Joel tonight. We're glad all of you have come. This is Pam Carroll and her family. We're glad you're with us again this evening. And the rest of you, we have a young man. His family with him tonight. Theo Berry is going to be baptized. He comes on our van every Sunday morning, and his family's with him tonight, and we're glad to have them as a part of this service tonight. Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, very familiar portion of Scripture we're going to read in your hearing tonight. Verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the pommel worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, and it has and is still happening, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And you may be seated, and God bless you. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, the church's finest hour. And I really believe that tonight. And if you believe the Bible, you will have to agree with me tonight. As terrible as things may become, as tumultuous as things may be, we are living in the finest hour. In the 1930s, there was a time of change that was taking place. Adolf Hitler had taken control of Germany, and he began to have a massive arms build up. 1937, history tells us, a man named Neville Chamberlain, a lot of you that were alive at that time, he became Great Britain's prime minister. It was he who pleaded for peace for our time. And it was he who shut his eyes to what Germany was doing, what Italy was doing, what Japan was doing. And Germany at that time, and a few years following that, began to invade its countries. It invaded Poland in 1939. In 1940, it overran east-western Europe. And it was a time, at this time, 1940, that the man named Neville Chamberlain resigned, the man who had said that there would be peace for our time. And a man named Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister for Great Britain. And it was he who, in a stirring speech to the British people, promised them only blood, toil, sweat, and tears in a war to the bitter end. France fell in June of 1940, and Great Britain faced Germany and Italy alone. The British prepared for an invasion at any moment. They said the people of Britain began to tear down signposts. They began to destroy direction markers to confuse the enemy that would eventually come. And the Germans began to bomb Great Britain. They began to bomb the cities. They began to bomb the towns. But Winston Churchill stepped forward again and inspired the people by telling them that this would be their finest hour. And they withstood the enemy. They did things no doubt they thought they could never do. And the tide of the war turned, and victory became imminent because somebody said, "Hey, we can do it. We can win. This is going to be our greatest and finest hour. We can win the victory." In the last 365 days, we have seen in our world of 1990 and 89, we have seen a lot of change take place that we gave a thought would never have taken place. We have seen the Berlin Wall come down. We have seen change, no doubt, in Russia. We've seen change trying to happen in Red China. We've seen a lot of things happen that look like, and they begin to talk about world peace. They begin to talk about cut in the defense budget and cut back on all our weapons and cut back on this because the world is a safe place to live. But in the first part of this month, we have seen that the world is not so safe anymore. We have seen events unfold that have caused us to perk up our ears. It has caused us to look toward the Middle East once again. And the events that have taken place in this month have caused, no doubt, fear to arise in many hearts. It has caused, no doubt, things that would frighten us and cause us to wonder what tomorrow may hold. But allow me to tell you tonight, we can allow those things over there to either frighten us or motivate us. We can allow the things that are happening in our world either to cause us to fear or to cause us to become more determined. The world's eyes tonight are still upon the hot spot called the Middle East and a place called Iraq. It's in a nation that has been there for centuries. The Arabs and the Jews have constantly been at each other. And we know the story. And I don't have to relate news events to you. And I just know that our world right now tonight is on the brink of war. There's uncertainty in the air. They don't know what's going to happen next. And I've even seen Armageddon on the front page of many newspapers the last few weeks. Armageddon in newspapers. Not in the Bible, not in a church, but in the news media. Armageddon. And I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what might will happen next. I don't know how all the prophetic pieces that we talk about from time to time from the Word of God, I don't know how they all are going to eventually fit together. But I've come to tell you tonight that this world tonight is looking for some answers. The world tonight, if at never before, it's looking for some solutions. If it's never looked for them before, it's looking for peace. It's looking for somebody that's got an answer. And this book teaches us that there will be a man. I don't know if this is the incident. I don't know if this is the time. But the Bible does say there will be a man one day who will step on the scene. And he'll have all the answers. He'll have peace. He'll work at the Jewish situation. He'll have something that will please everybody. And this man is none other than the Antichrist the Bible has told us about. And looking in the Word of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord is very explicit and very to the point. In Daniel, the second chapter, a king in olden times named Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. He woke. He knew he had a dream, but he couldn't remember any of the details. He couldn't remember what it was about, and it troubled him. So he sent for soothsayers, astrologers, wise men, and wanted them to tell him, since they knew all the secrets of the gods, he wanted them to tell him, what did I dream? It troubled me greatly, and I need to know what I dreamed. And the story goes, they couldn't give him the dream. They couldn't. And they said, no man alive could tell a man what he's dreamed. But there was one man in that kingdom whose name was Daniel. And Daniel prays, and God reveals to him the same dream that this king had dreamed. And he began to relate to the king in Daniel, the second chapter, what he had dreamed. He said, King, you dreamed in your dream that you saw a great image. And the great image was of a man. He had a head of gold, and he had a shoulders and breast of silver, and a belly of brass, and two legs of iron, and the feet, the toes, they were partly iron and partly clay. Then Daniel said to this king, he said, then you saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hand, and it began to fall and come down upon that image, and it fell on his feet and break it in pieces. And then he began to tell how that stone began to grow and grow until it filled all the earth. And the king asked Daniel, what in the world does this dream mean? What in the world are you telling me? What in the world is this dream come to me for? Daniel began to relate to him the interpretation that lives on today and has to do with our day as well. He said to the king, he said, thou art king, a king of kings. And he said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And that means that Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire was represented by the head of gold. Then Daniel said, another king is going to arise, O king, and it's going to be inferior to you. But it's going to be a kingdom that will conquer the world. And that kingdom turned out to be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then Daniel said a third kingdom is going to arise, and it's represented by the belly of brass, and this kingdom is going to also conquer the world, and it turned out to be the Persian Empire that was to be conquered by the Grecian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great. Then he said there will be a fourth kingdom after this. The empire will be an empire of iron. And the kingdom that conquered Greece turned out to be the Roman Empire. Now we all know tonight, as I related that to you, that there have been four known world kingdoms. First of all, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. And head of gold we have first being the Empire of Babylon. The breast of silver and shoulders representing the Persian Empire. The belly of brass representing the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron representing the Roman Empire. And the feet and the toes. There remains yet another kingdom to conquer the world. A 10-kingdom confederation represented by the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And when you come down the body of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar seen, from the head to the breast to the belly to the legs, we find the division there in the legs, and we find that the Roman Empire was made of iron, and the 10 toes represented a kingdom that has not yet come, but it will come in this end time hour. And this last kingdom that I'm preaching about tonight, and it's going to get around to the point of why this is going to be the church's finest hour. The man of sin is going to be revealed in this end time hour. The dictator who is yet to come is going to be revealed in this end time hour. There remains one empire yet to be put in place. There remains yet one more man who's going to conquer the known world until Jesus Christ Himself comes back to rule and to reign upon this earth. But that's not all Daniel's seen. He had a vision himself in chapter 7, verse 3. He said he's seen four great beasts which came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. I already mentioned four metals, and now he's talking about four beasts here that represent four empires. In verse 4, he said the first was like a lion with eagle's wings. And he said, I beheld the wings thereof were plucked. He said the second beast, it was like a bear. The third beast, it was like a leopard. And the fourth beast, it says in verse 7, he said, after I saw the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and had iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The metal, the iron, the Roman Empire. Now, we see at the fourth beast what happened to the iron and the clay and the toes of the beast. They were broken in pieces. They were devoured and it broke in pieces. And it stamped the residue of its feet. And it was diverse from all the other beasts. Now it was the fourth. That was the fourth beast. But on the fourth beast were 10 horns. The 10 toes. The 10-toed image that Nebuchadnezzar seen. The 10 horns that the beast had. And in verse 17 of chapter 7, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And in verse 24 it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise. Now, we can readily see in chapter 2 how these four kingdoms are represented by the four metals. And the 10-kingdom empire shall be conquered by the Antichrist in the end time hour. And we look at all this and we see how they're represented, all the empires represented. Even so, the metals represent empires. So do the beasts spoken of in Daniel 7 represent the empire, same empire spoken of in Daniel 2. The 10 horns on the fourth beast represent a 10-kingdom empire under the Antichrist, which has not yet come, but it will come soon and very soon. There's a fifth kingdom on the horizon, and it hadn't come yet, but it will come. And it will conquer the known world. It will have the answers. It will have peace for a time. But in each case, up to now, there have been four world kingdoms.
And one thing I want you to note with me tonight, in those four kingdoms, there was always a strong leader. There was always a strong dictator. In each of those empires, the leader was of necessity. In those empires, he forced himself upon the people. The four rulers of the four empires which have ruled the known world are the greatest rulers, no doubt, to have ever lived. They live on in our history books. Nebuchadnezzar lives on. Cyrus the Great lives on. Alexander the Great lives on. Julius Caesar lives on. There never has been a world empire to arise without a strong leader and a strong dictator. And the world in which you and I have become a part of will never get together over their ideas. Communism, democracy, you may think communism dead, but it's not dead. I talked to a fellow the other day, the fellow that was here Wednesday night from South Africa. Communism is trying to take over that country. You think of Mandela all you want to, but if you get behind and find out what he really is, he's a communist and he's there to bring communism to that country. But they'll never get together over their ideas. Democracy can't work with communism. Communism can't work with democracy. The Arabs and Jews, they'll never get together over certain things. Reagan and Kennedy still won't get together over some things. Bennett Johnson and David Duke, they'll never agree over certain things. Hussein and Bush probably never will get together over certain things. Because today, every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And since we will never come together over our petty differences, since the conservatives will never get together with the liberals, there will have to be, in this end time hour, a man. There will have to be, in this end time hour, a personality come to the scene. And today, with all of our problems, we got economic problems right now. We got oil shortage. Gas prices have gone up the last few weeks. We have got things taking place in our world that we need answers to. We've got wars going on outside of the Middle East that we need somebody to take care of. And the world's looking for somebody that can step to the forefront. Somebody that is a pleasing personality. Somebody, a man, if you please, who will have the answers, that everybody in the world will get behind and support him. I want you to look at these empires with me tonight. The first empire, the Babylonian Empire, the conditions that were there before Nebuchadnezzar came to power. There was mob rule before he came to power. There was rioting. There was wild music festivals. Before Nebuchadnezzar rose to become king, there were youth groups and youth movements who were breaking from the establishment. Solomon has already told us there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. It happened then before that kingdom was established, and it's happening now. They had revolutions. They had rebellious youth, and so do we. We have people. We got rap today. We got people hollering rights. They want to listen to their perverted pornography music and say, hey, we want to put it out there where everybody can hear it. We give us our liberty. Had the same thing then. But there arose a man in that time. There arose a powerful dictator in that time. There arose a strong leader in that time. And the Bible says that he became the head of gold. He became the beast that was like a lion in Daniel chapter 7. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, this personality, this man, united an empire. And this man, this leader, this known leader conquered the then known world. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who made the famous, the world famous, world renowned Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar who brought peace. It was him who brought stability to the empire. And it was the greatest empire that was ever been known to man, was brought about by a man named Nebuchadnezzar. But the second empire was an empire of the Medo-Persians. It was an empire where there was constant strife between the two, the Medes against the Persians against the Medes. They were constantly at odds. They were constantly couldn't agree. There was constant mob rule. There was constant internal strife. And in this age of Persia, there was youth that were breaking from the establishment. There was demonstrations going on in the streets, history tells us. But in all this confusion and all this strife, there arose a man named Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus was the one that conquered Babylon, and he conquered the then known world. And again, we have a world empire ruled by one man. Then we come to the Grecian Empire, third empire. If there ever has been a democracy, it was said of Greece that it was probably the greatest democracy. But this democracy, before Alexander the Great, had become perverted. Children in this time ruled their parents. They knew all the answers, but they didn't know any responsibility before Alexander the Great. They wore bizarre costumes. The women found joy in acting like and dressing like men back then. And the same things are happening in 1990. They had all this before Alexander the Great came on the scene. In this time, they said they had a drug that was the forerunner of marijuana. In this time, they had youth groups pushing for evolution in the Grecian society. In this time, every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. It was in this time the Grecian empires, the Greeks, would take an imperfect baby, an imperfect child, and they would throw it over the cliffs because it was imperfect. That was the kind of scene before Alexander the Great. But then Alexander came. Then Alexander rose to power. When he took over, he was 20 years of age. By the age of 29, he had conquered the then known world. And by the age of 33, he was dead. Three empires, three men. Brings us to the fourth empire, the Legs of Iron. Julius Caesar. Before he got there, there was youth rebellion. There was revolution. There was political corruption. There was men dressing like women. There was women dressing like men. The court systems in that time were slow to act. The moral depravity was there. The witchcraft was there. The mob rule was there. Nudity was there. That was before Julius Caesar. But then there he came along. He was a handsome man, a charming man. He had a winsome personality. He was highly favored and gifted. He was a dynamic leader. This was Julius Caesar. And it was him and the rest of the Caesars who ruled the Roman Empire and conquered the then known world. Four empires at this time ruled by four men that came to the forefront. But I've come to tell you tonight that there's a fifth empire, a fifth kingdom, a fifth dictator yet to come. You say that's impossible in this hour. We're talking about nations, and we're talking about committees and governments, but there will be one man in this end time hour that will come to the scene in a modern society, and he will rule the world. The answer to this world's problems, the answer to this world's needs will not be met by committee. The answer to this world's needs and problems will not be met by any government. There will be a man who will have all the answers. He'll have all the answers in a confused world situation. In a confused society, there will be one. I don't know who he is. I don't know when it'll happen. The world is ripe for it right now, but God may show mercy and cause this to pass, and it will come on later down the road. But I want to tell you, there will be a man sometime in the future that's going to pull everything together. And I want to tell you that he is going to be the Antichrist according to the Bible. This Antichrist, you say, I'll never be deceived. I'll never get in with his group. Yes, you will, my friend, if you're here, because this man will be winsome. He will have the oratorical skill of a John F. Kennedy. He will have the inspirational skill and power of a Winston Churchill. He will have the determination of a Joseph Stalin. He will have a vision of a Karl Marx. He will have the respectability of a Gandhi. He will have a military prowess of a General Douglas MacArthur. He will have a charm of a Will Rogers and the wisdom of a King Solomon. But he will be empowered by Satan. He will have incredible capability. The Antichrist will be accepted, and he will be appealing, and he will not be repulsive. And he will be the ruler of the Ten Kingdom Federation that's to come in this world. And it will conquer and rule this world for a time. And he is coming soon.
The world is ripe for it. Right now it's ripe for it.
I don't know if this is the time. I'm not up here preaching that tonight. But I'm up here to tell you this is the church's finest hour. I've come to tell you if the church is going to do something, we got to do something now. I've come to tell you the time is right for evangelism. I've come to tell you the time is right to reach out to sinners. The time is right to tell them the truth and tell them to get in the ark of safety. The stone that Jesus Christ, representing the sixth kingdom, and the last time I dealt with this subject, you know, it always, you, the Bible is full of numbers, and seven is God's number, and you know, it don't sound right for this sixth kingdom to be God's kingdom. But you know, the sixth kingdom, when God comes back to set up an earthly kingdom, it will only be for 1,000 years. And then Satan is going to be loosed for a season. And then the seventh, the final kingdom, eternal kingdom, will be set up, the new Jerusalem. Everything is all going to come together. The stone, Jesus Christ, represents cut out of a mountain without hand, filling the whole earth. The Antichrist is on the scene. And the Church of the Living God, this can be our finest hour. Right before the Lord comes, the time is right for us to reach out. The time is right for the restitution of all things that Joel talked about, the restoration to come and about the pouring out of Spirit upon all flesh. It's been happening, but my friend, it's going to happen on a bigger scale than it's already happened. I believe revival is going to come to every sector, every spectrum of society. This is a time of revival. This is the church's finest hour. This is the time, just as it was when Great Britain was being bombed in submission and there was being invaded. But Winston Churchill said, this is your finest hour. Things are tough and things are rough. But if we can just get down to the business at hand and do what we can do, God will honor us if we'll do that. And it will be our finest hour. Martin Luther, the great reformer of his day, said he only had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. And if there's anything you can mark on your calendar, and the only days you're going to have is today and the day you're going to have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come. He's going to come. But before He does, there's going to be a revival. There's going to be an hour. There's going to be an hour when the children are going to be saved. There's going to be an hour when everybody in between is going to be saved. There's going to be an hour when the elders are going to be saved. In this time period that I'm talking about, this time period is going to be greater than the Reformation. It's going to be greater than Topeka or Azusa Street at the turn of the century. It's going to be greater because it'll be the final calling time of calling people to be saved inside the ark of safety. The Lord's going to come. And I didn't get up here to scare nobody, but I've come to tell you that Jesus is coming. I've come to tell you that the church has got to get with the business at hand and reach out to the lost as never before. They hungry for the Word. They want to know the truth. They want to know what it takes to be saved. They're tired of ritualism. They're tired of formalism. They're tired of going through the 1, 2, 3s. They want somebody to say, what is this new birth experience? What is this book of Acts that I read and all the things that happen there, the signs, wonders, and miracles? Oh, tell me about that. Does that still happen? I've come to tell you it still happened. It's going to happen till Jesus comes. It's going to happen till Jesus comes. It's going to happen till Jesus comes. This is the church's finest hour. God is going to confirm His Word to us. God is going to confirm His Word if we can have the faith to believe it. If we can have the vision. Without it, we're going to perish. Without it, we won't last till the water gets hot. But if we can have a vision of what God wants to do, there's no telling what He will do. We're living in the greatest of times. You say, preacher, there's immorality everywhere. There's perversion. There's evil on every side. Yes, there's evil on every side. Yes, there's perversion. Yes, the Antichrist, it could come on the scene. And yes, they're talking about Armageddon. Yes, they're talking about all this. But this is the greatest hour. This is the church's finest hour. You can get your eyes on those things. Or you can get your eyes on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He can do. He's the only answer. They're looking for Jesse may have the answer, and Arafat may have the answer, and Bush has the answer, and somebody has the answer, but the answer to this world problem is not in a man, it's not in a government, it's not in a committee, it's in Jesus Christ. That is the answer for our world today. and Him alone, and Him alone, there's the answer. And I've come to tell you tonight, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't know how many more soldiers are going to have to go, and I don't know if things are going to break loose, but I've come to tell you that every time something happens like that, it all calls us to perk up and say, hey, we got to pray more. We got to get more determined. We got to go to church. There's no time to lay out. And you know, there's people backsliding in this hour in which we live right now. Talk about falling away. There's people falling away while things are falling in place in the Middle East. And I'm not a prophet student, prophecy student. And there's a lot I don't know about what's going on. There's a lot I hadn't all put together, and there's a lot of questions in my mind. But I do know one thing. The Lord is coming back. I do know one thing. There is going to be an Armageddon. I do know one thing. There is going to be an Antichrist. And the only thing that's keeping Him from coming now is the Church of the Living God. And if we'll do what we need to do, God's going to do the rest. As the musicians come, this is the church's finest hour. This is the church's finest hour. Today is the only day that we possess and have within our hands. Christ is coming again. Beloved, He said, now are we the sons of God. You can be a son down here. You can be a son of God down here. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But I know one thing. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. A lot of things I don't understand that come my way and your way. And a lot of things happen to our families and tragedies. And cause us maybe to ask questions, which is a human response. But I do know one thing. One day, if I keep my eyes on Jesus, and if this church keeps his eyes on Jesus, God's going to do it. And if we'll get together in this hour in which we live, the finest hour that we'll ever be a part of, God is going to move with us. We can't do nothing without Him. We need His touch. We need His touch. I can't point my finger at any system except the church tonight. And I think we need to get together. I think we need to join our faith together. I think we need to pray together. I think we need to get together on a lot of things. You can say, well, government ought to be better and everything. And I think it should, but the church ought to do its part. I think the church ought to, you know, I've read a lot in the paper and to tell the times, and they criticizing the Baptists for their division and they're blasting political candidates when they themselves are not right and not doing things as they should. The church has got to get together. The church has got to be a shining example. The church has got to love others. The church has got, in this finest hour in which we live, the church has got to step forth and be Christ-like. If the world ever sees Jesus, it's going to see it in you and I. And we had better get out on our knees. We had better get to the point where we walk with the Lord, where we commune with the Lord, where we fellowship with the Lord. From the youngest here to the eldest tonight, we had better get to that point in this hour in which we live, where we walk with Jesus Christ till He comes. Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him. And I'm saying to you tonight, if we'll do our part, obey the Scripture. We have Scriptures that sometimes they condemn us because I don't think we are all we need to be, and I'm not all I need to be. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're a city that's set on a hill. And if we hide it under a bushel, how are they going to see? How are they going to know? In this trying hour of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and everybody's involved over there, all eyes are saying, hey, somebody's got to get the answer. They're not doing it over there. And I look over there and there's nothing but trouble. The church ought to be on its knees praying, God, save souls. Save souls as a result. Save souls because you're trying to stir us. As an eagle stirs her nest. As an eagle stirs her nest and gets it ready. Gets it ready for departure. Gets it ready for launching out. Gets it ready for revival. Joel, in the last days, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon your servants and hangs in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, anybody, that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved and delivered. That is the Word of God. That is the way it is. That is your world today. And this is the church today. And as we stand quietly, and as we stand, I want us to begin to ponder our lives, our personal lives. Am I right with the Lord tonight? Am I a shining beacon? Am I hiding my light under a bushel? Am I doing all I can? And am I praying as I should? Am I witnessing as I ought? How is my life? How is my heart? Search me, as David said. Try me and know me, O Lord. Try me and know me. This is our finest hour. It's time for inspection. It's time to get back to the point. Hey, we see what's happening in our world, but what are we doing? We see what's going on in this world, the Antichrist. The system is already been put in place. What am I doing? What is the church doing? As we sing, for somebody here tonight that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, you can walk these aisles and you can meet Jesus Christ. If there's someone here, you're cold in the Lord, lukewarm, you need to come and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. These altars are open to you tonight. I don't know the Antichrist. I don't know if he's coming any time in the next week or two, but he could come because the world system is very set and it's looking for something. It's looking for an answer. It's looking for a solution. And it's up to you and I to get our place, to get to where we need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can reach out and impact and affect others. As we sing this together, the church prays together. We know He's coming. Do you feel the sound?